Shall we read in the second epistle of Peter, please? Peter's second epistle. And we'll read together in chapter 1. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken for. May God bless that further reading of His own precious Word. I think as we come to this epistle, we must remember that these be the last words of Peter. This mighty man of God, this mighty fisherman that God saved that day in Luke chapter 5, he became the man of repentance when that day he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That was the day that Peter was saved. That was the day that he started the Christian road. He commenced the journey to heaven and home and glory that day when he confessed his sinfulness in the presence of the sinless Saviour. And just before we go into this epistle and the matters that lie upon my heart, as I look down at this audience this afternoon, I'm wondering if there be an unsaved soul in this building. If you, while sitting in this conference, in the presence of other Christians, have not yet commenced the Christian journey yourself, you've never started the road to heaven and home, you've never really trusted the Saviour yet, you're not really a Christian, you're still on the downward road, still in your sins, still exposed to the judgment of God, I want to tell you that Peter was there one day. But in Luke chapter 5, you'll read the story for yourself, the day he became a Christian, when he trusted the Saviour. I hope that today will be the day that some dear soul in a large gathering like this will decide to become a Christian. He was then the man of repentance. Not long in the Christian pathway, he became the man of relapse. For you remember one day that he denied his Lord with oaths and with curses. And as I look again across every face today, I don't suppose there's one person among us that hasn't at one time or other denied the Saviour. Peter denied his Lord that day when the little Galilean girl said to him, "Thou art one of them." And he said, "I know not the man." What do you do, dear saints, when perhaps you're away from the influence of other Christians and are found perhaps at work or in travel or in journey with other kinds of folks, or when temptation comes your way and the pressure is really upon you? What do you do? Do you, like Peter, deny your Lord, or do you stand for him in an evil day like this day? Peter had a day of relapse, a day when he failed, a day when he fell, a day when he realized the possibility that Christians prone to temptation can easily fall. And of course, in John chapter 21, he became the man of recovery. For you remember there that on a threefold confession, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these? Shepherd my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs." And Peter that day, because he had denied his Lord thrice, the Lord spoke to the man, Peter, in John 21, for he sought the man's recovery. And perhaps there is a man today, or some dear Christian soul in this large gathering today, and you're away from the Lord, and you need to be recovered. Well, let me tell you, Peter knew something of recovery from the relapse that he had, from the backsliding condition that he experienced. He knew something of recovery into service again for God. So that there's a ministry today to cover your need if you're a backslider, as we contemplate and consider this man and his ministry, the man called Peter. How are you today before God, dear saint? Are you following afar off as he did that day. Remember that those who marched in the early days, those who were on the perimeter of the soldiers of the camp that marched, were attacked by Amalek. It's a dangerous place to be, away from the Savior, following afar off. And Peter knew all about that, you know. But the Lord restored him that day in John 21. He became the man of recovery. You remember too that he was the man of repose in Acts chapter 12. He's the man in prison with his colleague James beside him. And James is taken to be the first apostle to be martyred for the great cause of Christ, not the first martyr. Stephen was the first martyr. But James was the first apostle to be martyred and taken from the very same prison out there to the executioner's block. But in prison, you remember, Peter slept. And he slept because he relied upon the promise of the Savior. That day he was recovered. For the Savior said unto him, he gave him the promise of old age. When thou art old, another will take thee and carry thee, whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying what death he would glorify God. So he was the man of repose, for he's the man that could rest his head upon the pillow, resting on the promise of the Savior. I wonder if you have repose like that. I wonder today if I'm speaking to a troubled heart, a troubled soul, in adverse conditions that have upset you and grieved you and broken your heart. And you find yourself in a place of privation and in a circumstance that no one can really understand except the Lord that has given to you the promise, come what may, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or give this sweet ministry to your soul as Peter would experience it, this in his prison condition, awaiting execution, yet resting on the promise of the Savior that he would see old age. He was the man of repose. I hope, dear Christian soul, you too, like Peter did, are able to rest on the promises, the exceeding great and precious promises that he talks about here. I hope they're real to you, dear soul, in the meeting today, and that you're resting upon these very real, precious promises of our risen, exalted Christ. That's what makes Christianity real to our soul. The promises of the Savior that can never fail, that will surely come to pass. Peter was like that, you see, a man of repose. When he writes his first letter, his first epistle, he's a man of reality. For he speaks to saints that are suffering saints. He speaks to saints, speaking to them about the trial of their faith, being much more precious than gold that is tried by the fire. He speaks to saints that know something of persecution and affliction, of broken homes, of scattered people. Because of the launch of persecution upon the Christian testimony, the saints are scattered. And Peter has a ministry for these saints. If tonight you're feeling that kind of way, and you're suffering reproach for the cause of Christ, and you feel you're under pressure from outside, and you feel you're passing through an affliction because of others pressing in upon you in the matter of reproach, read First Peter, and you'll find him to be a man of absolute reality. But when we come to this epistle here, when we come to the last words that he is going to write, When we come to this last epistle from the heart of this great, aged, experienced apostle, about now to leave this his tabernacle, about now to lift the tent pegs, he's arrived now to the fulfillment of the promise of Christ that one day he would leave the scene and his service would be terminated and his apostleship would come to an end and the great service of the shepherd man recovered to shepherd and tend God's sheep and the great ministry for the lambs one day would come to a stop. As he would take off this tabernacle, as this poor, frail body would be laid to rest, he's conscious now of the fact he's going to leave the scene, but before he does it, he puts pen to paper again to write this last epistle. And in it, you'll find him to be a man of complete reliability in the day in which he writes. For he writes in a day of evil doctrine. He writes in a day where men are denying the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in a day when men are scoffing at the truth of the second coming manifestation of the Lord Jesus. He writes in a day when men are infiltrating the church with false teaching. And he'll put pen to paper to write this epistle, that the saints might be stabilized and stimulated and stirred up, and that they might be fortified to meet the inroads of evil doctrine that abounds in his day. He sees the danger, and he is interested in the furtherance of the testimony of God after he's gone. I want to speak to the aged brethren for a moment here. We haven't reached your age yet, and we may never reach that age. But here is an aged man now, possibly about 75 years of age or thereabouts. And he has a ministry to leave behind. We heard last night about legacies. He's a ministry to leave behind for the testimony of the people of God that will carry on after he is gone. Is that the kind of man you are? Are you interested in the promotion of the assembly, of the testimony of the saints, to encourage them in a day when you won't be here? That's the kind of man Paul is. That's the kind of man Moses was. O Lord God, God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation of the people of Israel, that they might not be a sheep without a shepherd. God had terminated the service of the great man Moses, was about to bury him on the mountaintop, and there's not a word of complaint from Moses about the dealings of God in government upon him. But there is a great concern from the heart of Moses for the people of God that he led. This is in line with our brother's ministry in relation to shepherds among us. And of course God had a man ready, a young man, by the name of Joshua. And so Peter's this kind of man, interested in the testimony after he's gone, knowing that he's about to die, knowing that he's about to leave this his tabernacle. Moreover, I will endeavor. Look at this earnest, this enthusiasm in the man. I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. Moreover, I will endeavor that after my decease, ye will have these things in remembrance. Oh, the heart of the man, Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus. As we look at this chapter then, and think of this epistle, we want to think of the scope of the man's writing in his aged years.
In its scope, he goes as far back as angels that sin, and he goes as far forward as the day of God. Tell me, dear brother, we talked about the specialists in the ministry tonight. Tell me, dear brother, is that the kind of scope of your ministry? Do you cover from Genesis to Revelation? The scope of this aged man, as far back as angels at sin, as far forward as the day of God, his epistle here is almost from eternity to eternity. Such is the scope of the ministry of this aged man called Peter. What a lesson for us to learn. We said somewhere else the other night there that it's all the Word of God for all the people of God. And you cannot, like the man with the penknife, cut pieces out. You must accept it all as the Word of God in its entirety and totality. That begins with God and ends with God from eternity to eternity. He speaks here in this epistle, in chapter 3, for example, he speaks to us of three different days. He speaks of a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Speaks of the day of the Lord, then he speaks of the day of God. A day with the Lord is the day of grace. The day of the Lord is the day of government. The day of God is the day of glory. And Peter embraces all this in his ministry in this epistle. But we read tonight from chapter 1 because I thought perhaps and felt perhaps that here is faith in evidence again. Before this aged man goes out, he will promote active faith in the believer. The kind of faith that we discussed this morning that was active in these Old Testament people. He will promote this faith. And of course in chapter 1 we're going to see this. You know, he speaks about channels of love in this first chapter. Channels of love. Verses 1 to 4, channels of love. Look at them. Through the righteousness of God. Verse 1. Through the knowledge of God, verse 3, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, that by these or through these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Look at these channels that Peter brings before us, and we call them channels of love. From verses 5 to 11, and these are the verses that lie upon our heart for this particular section. It's conduct of life that is before us. From verses 12 to 15, it's the character of leadership. And then from 15 to 21, it's the confirmation of life. And then the chapter divides along that way. I want to come to this second section now and look at this just for a few minutes. Verse 5, beside all this, giving all diligence. This word for diligence is honest endeavor. I want to speak to the younger folks again, and we're always happy to speak to the younger folks. For it's not so long ago that we sat where you're sitting now. And you'll notice we're not saying we're old, but when we were younger, not when I was young, but when I was younger, we sat in these kind of seats, you know, and listened to the ministry, and drank in the Word of God. We can remember with joy the servants as they spoke so clearly and plainly to our hearts, and did what our dear brother did, went home and read and studied the passages. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. This is not really the word add, as you know. It's have in your faith.
is the idea. In other words, faith is to be expressed by these eightfold features that Peter is going to speak to us about. It's the expression of faith, but you have to have diligence to do that. Diligence occurs a few times in the chapter. You have to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 5 times over in the chapter you'll read these 2 words. These things. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Here's a man that's speaking to us out of a wealth of experience, for he knew what failure was in his day. And he has a ministry that will teach the saints of God a pathway that they might never fall. My dear saint of God, we're so prone to fall. It doesn't take much to knock us off the Christian pathway sometimes. But Peter has an answer for us. He's telling us out of the wealth of his great experience that there's a pathway to success, Christian success. The success of Christian living in the expression of faith whereby we might never fall. Oh, the devil is out to make us fall. He's out to trip us up. He's busy at it. We've heard about the unseen hosts that are arrayed against the people of God and have made them a target that they might trip them up. They did that with the Savior and they'll do that with us. But listen, here is a pathway, here is a ministry, here is a course, here are expressions that if we abide by them, we shall never fall. How would you like to be that kind of successful? Let's examine what he's saying there for a few moments. And no real interest in the Word of God. But Peter says, give all diligence to express in your faith. Here we go. Virtue. And the first word here that is really the word for courage. So that Christians need to have courage. And our faith is to be expressed by courage. Now tell me, dear saint of God, do you have this courage? Do I have this courage to express in my faith courage? Peter would remember, you see, looking back over his life, he would remember the day when he stood at the world's fire. And when he was recognized. And when he was exposed as being one of them. And that day he had no courage. He would remember that. And he's telling the saints of God, now listen, the pathway to Christian success is to have in your faith courage. To virtue knowledge, this knowledge is intelligence. This is intelligence. Saints are expected with the Word of God in our hands, with nothing else but this book before us and with us. We are expected to be intelligent in divine things. And this is the word here for knowledge. And you remember that day in Matthew 16 when he said to the Lord, far be it from thee, Lord, when he intimated he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified and slain. Far be it from thee, Lord. Peter spoke out of turn that day. The Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't intelligent as to the purpose of God. And of course, it's the way to fail. And then of course, as you go down the chapter, and I'm going to hurry now, with Robert's on time, knowledge temperance, this is self-control. And he would remember out of his experience that day, in John 18, verse 10, you remember, when he drew that sword in the garden, and slew the high priest's servant's ear.
as he moved there, and of course he's telling us that he fell that day. Put thy sword within thy sheath, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants be. What a rebuke from the Savior. What a failure in Peter. And Peter is saying, listen, for success you need to be careful to mark this in our lives, to express our faith by self-control. By self-control. And of course, then he says, and of course to temperance, patience. This is the word for endurance. It's the word of the Scottish word that we use of stickability. This word of pressing on, enduring. We'll perhaps touch this kind of word tomorrow in Hebrews chapter 12. And of course, then he goes on to speak about to endurance, godliness, this Christian piety, this lovely aspect of Christian piety. And then to that, to brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. I wonder, dear saints of God, what you think of each other. I wonder what your feelings are for the people of God. I wonder if you're like the woman that said, I dwell among mine own people. I wonder if you're like Epaphroditus, the man whom Paul calls my brother. Or like John, my brother and companion in labor. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That Peter would touch this because he would remember a day, that day in Luke chapter 22, when they followed the Savior. And it would seem that he's a little bit ahead of them. And as they followed him, they reasoned among themselves as to who should be the greatest. Not much consideration there for each other, dear brother. Who should be the greatest? Not much brotherly kindness or brotherly love there. I hope that's not the feeling in your assembly as to who should be the greatest. My word. No. Listen to brotherly kindness. And of course, Peter speaks about this. For if these things, here it is, be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to fruitfulness and not to barrenness is to fulfill these things. Your fruitful Christian in your life, has your life since that day God saved you been fruitful? And I'm not speaking of just leading souls to Christ. It's nice if you've led others to the Savior. But has there been a fragrance of fruitfulness, a fragrance from your personal life that has risen as aroma to the heart of our great God? Have you pleased Him like Enoch did in your walk? And of course he says, the possibility is that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was once purged from his old sin. Suffering, you see, from a threefold disease. How terrible that Christians can suffer from this threefold disease. Loss of sight, they're blind. Loss of faith, they cannot see afar off. That's what marked the men in Hebrews chapter 11. They could see afar off. But the saint of God who fulfills not these things is suffering from blindness, suffering from loss of sight, loss of faith, and loss of memory. For they have forgotten that they were once part from their old sins. And so Peter speaks about us to make our calling and election sure. How do we know that we are called and we are elected? How do we know that? Well, live the life to prove it, Peter is saying. Show the evidence that you're called of God, that you're one of the elect, that your election is sure. Show the evidence by having in your faith these very necessary features these eightfold features. Lovely man. As he draws this chapter to a close, he speaks to us, of course. He speaks to us of his experience on the Holy Mount. We touched that the other night there. The Mount of Transfiguration. A sight that Peter was never to forget. Of a radiant, glorified Christ. Of a coming kingdom day of glory and reward. That was to encourage him. And even in his very last moments here, he's writing about this. We receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why does he write this? He's writing this because men are mocking, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, his coming, says Peter. And I can prove that point to you. For he told us, and we saw him in miniature kingdom glory. We saw him in the Holy Mount. And he's coming to reign. And Jesus shall reign where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And he's telling us here that the lamp of prophecy is made surer and made firmer by the sight that he saw of the transfigured Christ on that holy mount in Matthew chapter 17. He never forgets that. And he leaves this on with. A ministry designed to encourage us, dear saints. A ministry to promote these expressions in our faith. A ministry that guarantees successful Christian living. He that doeth these things shall never